successes in this world, but our joy and hope rests in you. And so, Lord, we come this morning to proclaim that. We've come through the snow. We've come to this place of worship because you, Lord Jesus, are our joy this morning. And, Lord, despite wars and rumors of wars and turbulence and criticism and all kinds of difficulty, Lord, one day we will stand before your throne and every tear will be dried. And every sadness put away, there'll be nothing but unspeakable joy in our hearts, and we will be able to ascertain all that has gone before as your deep working within our hearts and our lives, and your deep working within this world in which we live. To your praise and to your glory, Lord Jesus. And so we come this morning in the brokenness of this world, in the brokenness and even in our lives, Lord, of the difficulties that we face day in and day out. We know that your love is supreme and has triumphed victoriously in the cross. And Lord, we hold on to that. We hold on to that beyond all else. And we triumph in you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray for our world. We pray for its brokenness. We pray for its difficulties. We pray for its tumult, Lord, that you would show yourself invincible, show yourself glorious in the presence of all these things. Lord, as indeed you did in going through the gravity of the cross and then being resurrected, showing yourself powerful even over death, even the greatest sadness of life, Lord, you bring us victory. And joy in. For the joy that was set before you, Lord, you endured the cross. And Lord, help us to so endure the crosses that we bear as well. We commit ourselves this morning to you. Pray your blessings upon each one. Thank you for this season of Christmas, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So I'd hope you would have your outline of your sermon in hand. Shepherd's Joy is what we're talking about this morning. And I'm going to be reading the passage to you here that is so well known, but I'm going to skip the beginning, verses 1 through 7, beginning at verse 8 this morning. And I'm going to be reading from 8 down to verse 20 of Luke. So if you have a Bible, please do turn there to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 down to verse 20, and focus in upon God's Word. I'm reading from the NIV translation, the newer version, and beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. which were just as had been told. May God bless his reading of this word to you this morning. Again, we're going to be following this and understanding on this Sunday what God's blessing to us is in joy, but particularly through the eyeglasses, the eyes of the shepherds this morning. My apologies, as you know from previous Sunday, that I mixed these two up, that really joy should have been last Sunday and love should have been this Sunday. My bad. Sorry for that. And so we've switched it up. Now we're talking about joy. So even for Emmanuel and Katrina's reading this morning, they weren't reading the fourth candle, they were reading the third candle, despite, you know, them saying this is the fourth candle, it was actually the third. So sorry for all that confusion, but just to say, we are talking about joy this morning and talking about the shepherds. So this morning, I was reading and looking at David Jeremiah's account of the Nativity, and looking at this account, and again, he asks the questions, why? Why the shepherds? And he comes up with some good reasons. First of all, he says that the shepherds in the Nativity are God's design to confront the equation of what makes for the success as defined by the world. So the shepherds in themselves are going against the worldly equation of what success is. Why would God speak to shepherds and not to the great, the people that are famous, the people that are good-looking, the people that smell nice? No, he comes to lowly riffraff in the fields to proclaim his glory, to proclaim the greatest event in human history. Secondly, Jeremiah links the old with the new in saying that King David, being a shepherd boy, was raised to the level of king, and Jesus, who is king, comes and becomes the sacrificial lamb. I like what he does there with that juxtaposition. Thirdly, Jeremiah sees the shepherd motif as a foreshadowing of Jesus' future ministry to peasants and the lowly rather than the powerful and the elite. Well, I like all these observations that Jeremiah suggests to us in way of why shepherds, but I thought, you know, really what God proclaims through his angels is joy, joy unspeakable joy. We sang that this morning. And I thought really why the shepherds, I think, is because they really were the best conduit for joy, unspeakable joy, to proclaim to the world, to proclaim to us this morning. What joy looks like and how to experience that and feel that this morning. In my house, I have a hi-fi system. It's not very big. I got a picture of it here. This isn't really this is a 550. I have a 750, but it looks pretty much the same. It's a mini stereo system. It has 100 watt channels to both speakers running at 6 ohms at 1 kilohertz. That probably means nothing to you. Didn't mean much to me, but the speakers there are but maybe a little over a foot high. So, you know, I get down when I'm listening to my music on this little system. I've had it for a couple of years. It's a Kenwood. Kenwood's a good name. And it's worked well for me, and so that's what I play my music on. But I don't know if you have had the occasion to go up to John Ryan's place. Now, here's a man that really appreciates his stereo and a system. So I called him up this week and I said, John, I'm speaking about, you know, joy. And I want to use this illustration of speaker and I want to talk about your system. You know, so can you tell me a little bit about your system? And he said to me, well, Larry, this is how it works. It's 300 watts per channel. The speakers themselves are 54 inches high. They're made with mylar sheeting on the front of them, and there's coils. It's not tweeters and woofers like a normal speaker system. And so it's 300 square inches of speaker, just in one full sheet. And he told me the sound is so clear that you can hear the orchestral member when he turns the pages on his sheet music, or he taps his foot. I said, wow, that's pretty impressive. And I've gone up there and I've listened to his system, and it is impressive compared to my, you know, mini hi-fi system. So when I think about this, I think about really the shepherds are John Ryan's speaker system to us. Enjoy, not my system here, okay? So this is the full deal that we're getting, and Luke is trying to communicate that to us, that we might really, you know, feel those minuscule details, those sound bites that maybe everybody else can't hear, even to the turning of those pages by the orchestral members, right? Well, Luke has a thing for joy, obviously, in his gospel here. He has a great sense of the importance of joy for us as Christians. And so he talks about Zechariah as promised that he would experience joy and gladness, and even the rejoicing of many people at the birth of John, his son. And then further on, he talks about Elizabeth and being greeted by Mary and the baby in her womb jumping for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And then jubilant praise of God is expressed in the Magnificat of Mary. And the basis of the content of the joy is the incarnation of God, becoming man and redeeming his people to take care of the lost of all mankind in chapter 1, verse 55. Furthermore, Luke relates the joy of Jesus' miracles. You know, throughout his gospel, he expresses that people rejoiced when they received a miracle. Chapter 13, verse 17, and then he talks about joy in heaven over one sinner who repents at chapter 15, 7, 10, and 23. I'm wanting really to break down the components of joy for us this morning, that we can, with the shepherds, have the full orbed effect of John Ryan's system towards us. The shepherds are what God is using for us to be speakers, as it were, amplifiers, receivers of that joy, and then translating it to our hearts this morning. Will you receive that? Will you be open as I crank up the volume here on the sound system? Are you ready for it? Now, you just brace yourself against the pew, because it might be a little jarring and it might be a little shaking. There's a whole lot of things that happen here in way of for us this morning to experience through these shepherds joy, unspeakable joy. First of all, the joy in realized promise, really prophecy. Joy is not found in giddiness or laughter or light entertainment. Joy is something deeper. Joy is something more sublime within our lives. Joy comes as a result of something that is lasting, that is even eternal. Joy is at its best something that comes from God himself. I suppose there is a joy of ignorance. And I can relate to this in way of Christmas, because I love to be around young kids when they're opening Christmas gifts on Christmas morning. You know, they're tearing into these gifts and their eyes are as big as saucers. And we who are adults, we kind of sit back and we're kind of, you know, maybe a little bit blasé. But we can almost enter into their sense of joy. And that makes Christmas morning so much more exciting when we enter in through the kids' eyes, isn't it? It gives us that experience all over again of what we were like when we first experienced some of those first Christmases growing up. Even to the point that if the kid receives a little stick of chewing gum, you know, he's like, wow, a stick of chewing gum. Oh, wow, it's so fantastic, right? And we're like, oh, yeah, it's just a stick of chewing gum. But for the kid, man, it's Christmas. It's amazing, and they're so enjoying it, and it's so powerfully speaking to their hearts and to their minds. No wonder Christmas is such a big deal here in North America. Well, I think that really amplifies joy for us, but the greater sense of joy, I think, is in received when somebody that is very well schooled knows more so the breadth, the height, and the depth of a something, that they could enter in and experience a similar sense of joy over something that they have received, that they have experienced. The promise of the Messiah was well known and longed for by the Jewish people, even more longed for than that they possessed nothing that they would experience such a deep sense of joy when that would be given to them, that they wouldn't pin their hopes or their successes on anything else as poor shepherds. They would feel the sense of joy coming to them overwhelmingly, because on this earth, really as a shepherd, they would possess nothing but the care of their sheep around them. So little did shepherds have in that day. Really, they really possessed very little and were thought of as pretty low on the social totem pole. And so when this joy comes to them, it comes in a huge impact to their lives. Jesus asks the question of Simeon, or Simon, while a sinful woman was attached to his feet, this being Jesus, sinful woman attached to his feet, and she has her hair, and she's crying, and her tears are pouring onto Jesus' feet, and she's rubbing her hair and her tears on Jesus' feet over and over again, and the disciples and Simon are looking on at the scene and thinking, Jesus, do you really know what's going on here with this woman? She's a sinful woman, and she's doing all these things with your feet and with her hair and with crying and all that. And this is what Jesus says. He says in Luke 7, 41 through 43, he says to Simon, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back. So he forgave the debts of both of them. Two men. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one that who has the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Remember, the shepherds had nothing. How much did they experience joy at the message of Jesus coming to them? Paul, the man that wrote most of the New Testament, says to us, I am the worst of sinners. How could God love one such as me? And yet, besides all the disciples, he puts out the most effort and pours out his heart and his life towards God. It seems the lower we go and the lower we are, the greater love and the greater joy we experience in Christ. And so for us that feel like, ooh, I have it all together, I'm dressed nice, I smell nice, I do all the right things, I look good, we have the less amplitude there to experience the joy that these shepherds were experiencing. Oh, that we would see ourselves as before God, holy, 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 and recognize ourselves as so desperately in need before God, as even in the very nature of the shepherds this morning, that we can put ourselves there. The shepherds were very much aware of the messianic promises, It was the very fabric of their minds and their hearts. They had longed, along with the Jewish people, to see the Messiah, to hear of the Messiah. It was all the talk. The Old Testament anticipates the Son of God as summed up in the word Messiah. The English word is derived from the Greek, Messias, which is transliteration of the Aramaic from the Hebrew. The equivalent in the New Testament is the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. John chapter 1:41 says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. John 4:25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Why were the shepherds chosen to receive the message? Mark 8:18 says, Jesus later said to his disciples, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Folks, he chose the shepherds, because the shepherds had eyes to see. They had ears to hear. They remembered the promises of the Messiah. And so when that message hit them from the angels, their receivers were turned on full. And they were so empty of all the things of the world, they were the best reception units that could ever be thought of from God's perspective. And this is why he pours out his joy and his glory upon those early shepherds. Oh, that we could be so empty like those first shepherds were, that we could know that unspeakable joy. Joy is in the experience. Joy is found in the experience. You've no doubt been around somebody that's trying to relate some humorous story to you, and they're going on, and they give you the punchline, and you're sitting there, and it's not happening for you. You blink a couple times. You hear a cricket in the background. It's just not translated. And the person that's telling the story kind of gets his blank look, realizing that his whole, thing towards you is just not connecting. And he says something like, well, I guess you had to be there to really understand what I'm talking about. Well, for these early shepherds, I think what Luke is saying to us is, come, enter in, be a shepherd this morning. Hear, see through these shepherds. Joy is found in the personal, true experience, is it not? It's that it's towards you, it's personal. It's not to everybody else, it's to you. And then also it has to be very real, right? To be something that you engage in and live in and experience great joy in. Someone came up to you and said, you have just won $1 million. And you go like, wow, me? Just me? I've won this $1 million? Yes, you. And you go, wow. And then they'll go, but just kidding. It's like, wow, let me down. Like, what is that about? Well, it's like, okay, it can be very personal, but it's also got to be real and true, right? If they say, just kidding, I was just, I was trying to be funny or whatever. It's like, whoa, I really bought it. I believe that. And then you let me down hard. That was tough, right? But if they say, no, yes, you've won $1 million, and here it is. Whew. Yeah, there, and it's put right in your hand. Wow, it's personal, it's real, it's tangible. It's an experience. Here this morning, Luke engages us in the shepherd's story of joy with epic proportions. He gives us the message, the time at which it's given, the place are all significant, the subjects, not just one shepherd, but several shepherds, shepherdi. Okay, I don't know if that's the word, but it's not just a factoid. It's just not a factoid coming to us or to the shepherds. It's a huge event. The glory of the Lord shone round about them in verse 9 here. The shepherds were transported from the wilderness and the darkened sky to a bright shining glory around them, from bleeding sheep to God illuminating them with a megawatt event. Blinded in the shift from darkness to light, God's glory has dwelt in the tabernacle of long ago in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It's in the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. It departs because of the nation's sin in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. Now God's glory has returned to earth in the person of His Son in John chapter 1, verse 14. It shimmers around the shepherds. Why do people still buy concert tickets today when you got nice mini hi-fi CD players at home? Why is it that there's a big difference between someone handing you some sheet music and sitting you down and playing the song and singing the song for you? Or giving you the recipe rather than giving you the cookie or the cake? What's the difference there? Or maybe even bringing up to our technological times, Facebook and Skype. I mean, that's all great and good, but wouldn't you rather have them here in flesh and blood, speaking to you, embracing you, around you? The reason that travel business is a multi-billion dollar business today is that we believe in the tangible, the real, being very present and personal to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, this is what John begins his gospel or his epistle with. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was from the Father and has appeared to us. The incarnation is real. The incarnation is real. I have touched it. I have seen it. I have felt it. I want you to experience it. Luke, the author, wants us to experience that moment with those shepherds of long ago. Feel the crispness of the night air, the smell of the earth, the sheep close by, the darkness that surrounds you. Then all of a sudden, God's angel right there in your company. We too can experience what those shepherds of old experienced. God's proclaiming His glory, the glory of His incarnation. God becoming man. Joy in the Treasure. The last 2 weeks I've been reading one of Tim Keller's books talking about walking with God through pain and suffering. My wife thought I was reading this book because I was suffering with a cold. That was part of it, but there was more to it than that. I thought, you know, if I'm talking about joy this week, I really want to know the opposite of joy, and that really is pain and suffering. So I was engaging with Tim Keller, but, you know, Tim Keller, usually I like his readings or his writings. I've, you know, got 3 books out of the library recently on Tim Keller, and I've been voraciously reading them. And I was reading this book, and he begins with more of a philosophical bent on pain and suffering. You know, he really wants to get at the guts of pain and suffering in our lives and how we, as Christians, relate to that. And I've talked about pain and suffering and joy in the Christian's life being paradoxical. It gives us the heights and the depths of our engagement. It's like if I say, okay, folks, I'm going to come over here today and I'm going to play you a song this morning. And I'm going to, there it is. We're only going to use one note this morning in playing this song. Okay, now let's everybody sing this song together. And you're like, what? Like, what is he talking about? Look at all those keys there he's got. Why is he just playing with one note? What's that all about? For God to give us character in our lives, he wants us to be well-orbed, to have the whole continuum before us, all the keys before us that we can play before him. And that involves the deep basses and the high trebles in our life. And those deep basses only come through suffering and pain, don't they? But he also wants us to experience the great joys in life. And the greatest joy is the eternal joy that he gives us in Christ. It's interesting, Killer talks about us having value with pain and suffering because in the secularist worldview, and he's quoting Richard Dawkins here, he says, the ultimate reality is cold, indifferent, and extinction as being inevitable. That's the secularist view. Whereas Christianity sees things very differently. While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing and coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows while tasting the coming joy. For the Christian, the external world is dark and full of suffering and trouble, but its core is nothing other than pure bliss and delight. Do you live in that reality? Let me read that to you again. For the Christian, the external world is dark and full of suffering, but its core is nothing other than pure bliss and delight. How is that? That despite the problems and the sufferings of this world, that there can be this sense of joy. It's all because God has entered into our suffering. He has taken our pain and he's overcome it. He uses even the pain and the suffering in this old world to draw us even closer to him. Because we know that Jesus was a man equated and understanding the depths of sorrow and pain and suffering. But he took that upon himself for the joy that was set before him. Listen to Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced in this being our lives, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God and the joy we can experience in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the triumphal victory in Paul's voice this morning? Nothing, nothing can separate me. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Scorning the shame, scorning the pain and the suffering, for the joy that was set before him. The core of the Christian life is unspeakable joy. If we would but live there, there's nothing in this world, no angel or demon, No nakedness or sword, nothing in this life that can separate us from our deep, abiding joy in Christ. The highest joy for us is yet to come in salvation of our souls in Jesus Christ, completing that work on the cross for us. This was the message brought to those lowly shepherds that night of long ago. Joy is ours in the suffering and the pain of life, for it's working in us an eternal weight of glory and joy. Romans 8, 17 and 18 says, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that are revealed in us. Folks, when we go through the pains and trials of life, it's God giving us all the keys of the piano, all the music, that we can be true resonators of all that he wants to pour into our lives. So much more so should we take of these things in our lives and treasure them. Joy is in the sharing, lastly. The shepherds did not remain on the hillside. They went out to confirm what had been told them by those angels. Let us go and see this thing. Let us go and experience this thing, this eternal God made present to us in human flesh. They could not contain themselves, seeing the greatest event in human history, God made flesh to dwell amongst us. There wasn't a street sign. There wasn't Google Maps that they could determine where they were to go. The verse tells us that the angel said, this will be a sign. You'll find the baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so they went looking, searching. Finding the baby, as they were told, they fell down and they worshiped. And they went afterwards, telling everybody of their great joy, their unspeakable joy. The Messiah promised of long ago was indeed present with us as human beings, would live among us, would do miracles, and then die for my sin, for your sin, and then be resurrected, showing himself triumphant. Interesting factoid for you. The shepherds at that time were not permitted to testify in a court of law. They were too low nature to even let their word be able to stand in a court of law. Yet God chose these ones, these lowly people, to give testimony and to witness. You know, a speaker system is kind of hollow in the inside, isn't it? It's empty, and it's meant as a reverberating chamber. I know Peter could probably tell us more about this, but in the way the technical details of it. But the speaker system works because it's empty in the inside, and it's able to carry the sound from the inside out. In like manner, the shepherds were such reservoirs of the sound of the glory of God that it reverberated through their hearts and their lives. Oh, folks, that we would be shepherds after this tribe, that we would be empty of ourselves, that we would carry the glory of the incarnate God dwelling amongst us, to the nations and to our friends. Let's sing in unspeakable joy again this morning of God's incarnation among us.
Let's stand.
Magnifies the Lord.
receive the benediction upon your hearts today from Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. This time, Pastor Paul, our senior pastor, has an announcement for us.
Well, wonderful. I wish I greet you all a very merry, happy Christmas. But I don't come just to wish you a merry Christmas. I wish we could end our service in such a joyful spirit, but I'm doing a hard job. I'm here on behalf of the Elders Board to deliver a special announcement to you. With great regret, we have accepted Pastor Moses' resignation. He's the pastor of Mandarin Congregation. Please pray for Pastor Moses and his family. He's a good man. And pray for especially the brothers and sisters in the Mandarin Congregation, and as well as the unity of the whole church. We are one church with Mandarin, Cantonese, and multicultural English. This is what I want to say to you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. Also, you'll want to turn in your bulletins to some of the announcements this morning. I just want to remind you that we do have our coffee time outside, so please join us for that. Also, Christmas Eve is coming up fast and furious upon us. There's a sign-up sheet outside for those of you that would like to Christmas carol or receive Christmas carols. So that's on the table just in the foyer there. You can sign up for that. Also, I just want to remind you that we will be having a baptismal service on New Year's Eve. So look forward to that. There will not be a Christmas Eve service on the Saturday, but there will be a Christmas Day service. As reading in Christianity Today, that a lot of Protestant churches are torn between the two services. Some are doing both services. Some are doing either a Christmas Eve service and no Christmas Day service, or vice versa. So it's really a mixed bag out there. So I'm sorry if you have your heart set on a Christmas Eve service and that's your family tradition, but you're more than welcome to come and join us on Christmas morning here at the church, and we'll be worshiping God Sunday morning, and it'll be our Christmas Day service, so please do that. Also, our Friendship Providers box has been made, so if you're wanting to donate clothes or warm blankets or that sort of thing, it's just outside the door on the left here. It's a gray box, so it's easily missed. It can be, blended into our filing cabinets. So you can open it up and put those warm articles of clothing in there. A member of our church has created this for us, a great handyman. So we have a clothing box. We just don't have to pile it up under the TV now. We're going to call Ed Roy, and he's going to come and pick those clothes up at the end of the month again. So may God bless you as you go into this week. I know it's a sad announcement and Pastor Moses' resignation, but I want to encourage you that in all these things, we continue to serve our God, no matter what the world throws at us or whatever happens amongst us. May God's name be praised. Please pray and go out in joy this morning, in Christ's joy.